Hey folks, we're in 1 Peter, and I'm just going to tell you something, because it's something that I'm not going to hold back today. I'll just let you know, we're at war. Now, I realize that many of you think, oh, we have ISIS, and they're trying to track Christians and all that stuff. No. I know that part and all that stuff's going on, but we're at war. And you guys are reminded of this passage in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. The word struggle or wrestle or battle, the word means like a battle in war. You are in a battle at war. And so think about it. You live differently if you live in a war zone. You just live differently. You remember in World War II in London, England, when they were bombing London, England, what did they do with their kids? They put them all on trains and sent them out in the countryside. Why? To keep them safe. Because when you're living in a war zone, you don't know when you're going to get bombed, when you're going to get shot, what's going on. And so to protect their kids, they sent them out. This is where the whole Chronicles of Narnia, the whole Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's where this comes from. It's the beginning of the thing. I like that movie. They go out there, and that's where they meet the guy, and they end up going in the wardrobe and going to it's great, great movie, great book. But it's from this time era. We live differently if we're in war. And if you think about it, if you live in a war zone, you're more careful because you might be attacked at any moment. I have a question. Would you let your children play in a minefield? No, right? It's something you teach them. If you're living in a war zone, there's a minefield out there, don't go play. It's not like, oh, well, you can go play in part of it because if you just blow off a toe, you're fine. Right? You blow off a leg, no, that's okay. They can still live. They'll be fine. We don't want our children being wounded in any way, shape, or form with that. But what's amazing is most Christians let their kids play in the minefield all the time. On the internet, on the movies they watch, on the very things that could destroy their spiritual life. And they're just like, oh, that's no problem, don't worry about it. Or they'll blow off a toe, or you know, they get injured with something that they see or that they do on those places and the places that they can go. And we don't think nothing about it. See, the problem is most Christians don't live like they're at war. Most Christians don't live like they're living in a war zone. And here's the thing, when you live at peace in a war zone, now I realize we have peace because of the peace of understanding of Christ and all that stuff, but when we live at peace, we lose our edge. When you're living in a war zone and you're acting like there's no war going on, you lose your edge. You're not quite prepared. And Christians have lost their edge. They don't pray. They don't study. They have no problem with sin. And around them, they don't have any discipleship, they're not training anybody, they're not growing, because they're not doing it themselves. There's no evangelism, there's no sharing the gospel, they don't realize this. People show up on Sunday and worship a bit, pray a bit, listen a bit, and they think they're good for battle. It's always fun, I'm not the speaker, but I remember when I used to have Youthquake, and I always make it so I was the last speaker at the camp, the youth camp I had, because usually we had a great, wonderful time. And I would challenge the kids. I'd say, man, did you have a great time rafting? Did you have a great time with this? Did you have a great time? And they're all like, yeah, and they're cheering all real good. And then I'm going to about remind them that we're going to go home to our churches, and I tell them this, that there are people dying and going to hell, and it's your fault. Because see, if you're not sharing the gospel, if you're not, I put it on Facebook, if you're not living like a missionary in the world that you live in, then there are people who are dying or going to hell, and it's your fault. You're not willing to share it with anybody. And so many Christians don't live like there's an urgency, like Christ is coming soon, like the second day is coming. His second coming is there, it's soon. People are just like, oh, don't worry, you can give your life later. No problem. And so they don't live like there's a passion of war, that their lives are in battle. Now think about it. Would you know, if people just show up to church and go to church once, 1 hour a week, and they only study or pray maybe 1 hour a week, would you, if that was the case with an actual battle and war, would you want to go to battle with those people? You know what I'm talking about? They always have the new guy that comes in who's been riding a desk in the war movies. He's been riding a desk and he's not been out in any kind of combat or anything like that. And people are like, I really don't want to take him out there. Why? Because he's never done anything. He's never shot a gun. He's never done it. And so many times we have people show up in church and we just show up at church and we think, oh, we're good, we're trained, we're ready to go. We've prayed enough. Yeah, we prayed this morning at church and we're good. And we're going to go out to battle with a bunch of people who aren't ready for the battle. So I'm challenging you today, and Peter's challenging you today, to live in a certain way. I want to go with people who are prepared for what we're facing. See, Peter starts this section off reminding us that there are things that battle against our souls every day, all the time. They battle against our souls. And see, that's what we don't grasp, is there's a battle going on, and it's not for our physical body. It's for our soul. Heaven or hell. And here's the thing, the way your soul battles for things, there's all around us. It's the influences of the world. Selfishness, greed, malice, slander, evil, lying, hatred, all those things, they're all around us. And they're battling against your soul. It battles and battles and battles against your soul. Because, you know, it's fun when you get together with a bunch of, I was surprised at how many people I knew at camp. I mean, yeah, I grew up at that camp, and in Colorado, get a little closer, but there was Ozark people, and there was, my wife just asked me, did you know that one of my best friends in college, his son was in the praise band? I didn't even know that. I didn't put two and two together. Okay, I didn't hear his last name, or I would have known. But it's a small world, and I was amazed at how many people there that you know, I knew, youth ministry, ministry-wise, whatever. And you know what happens when those guys kind of get together like this? It's kind of good, because I'm not in youth ministry. I'm in senior ministry, and they were all in youth ministry. But there's this comparison kind of thing. So how's church going? How's things going with church? I'm like, you know, we're doing what we can. God is good. He's providing. He's provided countless ways. I'm seeing people grow and continue to grow stronger, and it's good. And it's almost kind of a competition. Oh, it's going good. But it's not really that way. We're all on the same team. We're just different squadrons all over the world. We're all on the same team. And it was interesting because there was a youth minister there who I remember watching soccer when I was in college. I watched him play soccer. And his dad would do a backflip on the side whenever he scored a goal. And he's, I reminded him of that. And he says, yeah, that was the most embarrassing and coolest day of my life. There's my dad doing backflips, but that's so cool. That's my dad. You know what I mean? It was kind of those kind of things. But we don't realize that there's stuff battling us all over the place. And even in Christian realms, ministers, they compare themselves. And there's times when I just feel like, why? Why does this happen there? Or why does this happen there? And this church grows, or this church has revival, or this happens, and we don't have it. You know, why do we have different things? And I believe God's doing good things in our church. And those things, he's working through the people we have here. But, you know, sometimes you just like to see it move a little faster. So you can go along. But so the battles, even I have those things. They battle against your soul. You want to be successful. You want to have these things. And they battle against it. But we are to live different kind of lives. Because this world is not our home. This isn't it. We are foreigners and we're exiles. If you look at the beginning of what we're going through, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. This is where he gets it from. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. See, he wants you to live a certain way. Why? Because the evil desires, the sinful desires that you have in your life and that you live around and that the world is constantly, constantly, constantly hounding you with, these sinful desires, they're waging war against your soul. See, the world, we live in a world where everything wages war against your soul. It's hard to be a Christian and stand up for what is right. Now, I realize there are sections of the world that's a little easier than others. We call it the buckle of the Bible Belt. It's that whole section right there in the midsection of the United States. And the farther west you go and the farther east you go, the harder it gets. I'm not saying we don't have good Christian churches and those kind of things around us. But the world that we live in is a little bit different. The world in Colorado is a little bit different than it is in Kansas. And in Missouri, and where you can't throw a stick and not hit a church. Okay, it's just a little bit different. And so this world is constantly waging war against our souls. And in Romans 7, I was reminded as I was sitting there, this is it's the case for everybody. And I don't have it on the thing, so you're just going to have to listen to me. Do you guys remember in Romans 7 when Paul is talking about the struggle he has in his spiritual life? He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate to do is what I end up doing. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law. The law is good. It is. It's no longer myself who do it, but the sin that's living inside of me. And he says, for I know the good that I should be doing. But it doesn't dwell in me, that is. It's my, sorry. I know I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good that I want to do. Instead, I do the evil. Why? Because there's this battle going on for a soul. Even Paul was struggling with it. I want to do one thing, but I end up doing this. Even though I know I should do this, I end up doing this because that sinful desire is there. And not only is the sinful desire in our hearts where we have to deal with it, we have to get rid of it and fill it with the spiritual desires that God has. We have everything around us feeding the sinful desire. Everything that we face in the world that we live in pushes toward the sinful desire. A desire to do something that's not good, not healthy for you. I laugh because we had a little fun with one of the moms. We were going through Breckenridge. We went to Mr. Fuzzy Wizzle's candy store. And you guys remember these because you had them when you were a kid. You remember the candy cigarettes? Yeah, you remember those? Yeah, well, one of the kids bought one and was leaning up against the rock and had it hanging out of his mouth and like this. And we sent a picture to his mom who went ballistic. Are you kidding me? The dad's laughing because he's been in Fuzzy Wizzle. He knew what was going on. But they were like, why? Because there's this desire. Oh, like that's a cool thing or that's something that we want to do. But really, smoking's not a sin, okay? It's just not good for your body, not a good healthy thing. But either it's overeating or all those things. There's tons of things you can pile on that. But the idea is there's just this aura. We want to be kind of the bad guy, but yet good. We want to do something just a little, you know. It's there. You see what I'm saying? It's always there. It's always pushing us. It's funny because in junior high week, I encouraged one of the kids to buy a box of those. And he said, why? And I said, well, just take it home and put it in your mouth and tell your mom because he wants his mom to stop smoking. I said, just put it in your mouth and go home and tell your mom. So I just want to be like you and see what that. He says, you want me to die? So, okay, we won't do that one. But we don't realize how much the world influences us, or even our parents influence us. Parents, I'm going to lay it out for you. You want your kids to have a good, powerful, strong spiritual life, show up to church. Show them the spiritual life in your life. Show them some change in your life. And how you, it's good for them to see a little struggle in your life. But parents, your kids are watching you. They're watching you and how you live. And it's funny, I hear this, oh, I want my kids to be real strong in Christ. And then the parents never show up to church. They'll send their kids, they'll send them to youth group and all those things, but they don't show up. How can you expect your kids? They're going to see this and say, oh, it's fine for mom and dad, it's fine for me. And they do that all the time. So here's the thing. He says you're supposed to live as exiles because there's this war going on. This is not your home. You're doing battle in a place where you're not going to stay and you're not going to continue to live. You're going to go on to heaven. We've talked about this before. So here's the thing. How should we live? He goes through a whole section of how we should live. The first thing he says is we should live good lives. And we would think, duh. Okay, we're Christians. We're supposed to live good lives. But honest, hardworking, doing good. In verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits, when he comes. They're not going to be glorifying because you did good. They're going to be worried because they did not. But he says, live such good lives among the pagans. Now, that's interesting because basically we have to define some words here. What does pagan mean? Pagan, I looked it up some different things, but really pagan is a person who has little or no religion or delights in sensual pleasures or material possessions. In other words, we also call them pagans those that worship the creation instead of the creator. They worship everything. And so therefore, they worship themselves. They worship the things that they do. They're very selfish about themselves. They don't have a religion. They don't go to church. They're part of everything. And that's basically how our world lives. And so we're not being mean. It's not like a negative term. It's just who they are. They don't worship God. And so he says, you know, don't, as you live lives like this among them, they're going to accuse you of doing things that are wrong. You'll be falsely accused. But here's the thing. Let your actions speak louder than your words. They might accuse you of doing something wrong, but everyone goes, no, not that guy. He always does what's right. He's honest. I've seen him even go beyond being honest, and even though he was taken advantage of, he still upheld his part. He lived a good life, and the way he does, his actions speak louder than his words. See, the thing is you're going to be challenged. You're going to be falsely accused. It's not going to be easy. Otherwise, think about it, it wouldn't be easy. If it was easy, Peter wouldn't encourage you to live a life this way. He's saying live a life this way. He's trying to encourage you to do that because it's going to be tough. People are going to falsely accuse you, but you're going to live your life in such a way that it points to God and the God that you serve. Now, that's the question. Are you living that kind of life? Do people know that you're a Christian? It's always funny because I will do different things, and I'm almost shocked at some of these people that I meet that say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to this church. I'm like, really? And the best one's on the golf course. And some of you golfers can rely on me, because I'll join in with some other group playing golf or something like this, and we'll go through about six or seven holes. Now, they have done everything except cuss the paint off that golf ball, because they haven't hit it well. I mean, just the way they're acting, the way they're living, the things that they're doing, it's like, whoa. And then they find out who I am and where I work. And then it's like they kind of go through everything in their mind. They're like, it was always good in Missouri. They were like, oh, or Oregon. Oh, I go to that church. I go to this church. I go to Appleton, or I go to this, or like this, and I'm thinking to myself, and they'll say, oh, I love the senior pastor, blah, blah. And I'm like, does he know how you talk on the golf course? Because he'd be upset. He'd be upset if he said, because here's the thing, I'm shocked that they're Christians. Why? Because their lives don't look like it at all. Are people shocked that you go to church? Are people shocked that you're a Christian? Or can they tell? Do they know? By the way you live your life, by the way you do your work, do they just know, oh, well, there's something different about the person. Oh, yeah, he goes to church. He's a Christian. Now, they might take advantage of you. They might call you names. That you're going to be challenged. But do you live a life in such a way that people look at you and go, oh, there's something different? Now, I realize we struggle. We're not always perfect around the people that we work with, the people that we live with. We're not perfect. But are we trying? Do people know that you're a Christian by the way you live your life? That's what he's saying. It's interesting that I see that and I hear that. And really, I'll let you know, I'm not the judge. I'm not the one that says you're a Christian, you're not a Christian by the way you live your life and by the way you talk or whatever. But remember in 1 Peter 1:17, last week, he says, since you call on a father who does what? Who judges each person's work impartially? Live your time as foreigners and exiles. He's talking about it again. He says the one who's going to judge what you say, and Matthew talks about the fact that your words are going to be your judge. What you say is going to be part of it. How you acted is going to be part of the things that come back after you. So live such good lives that even the pagans will praise God when they see how you've lived your life. See, the question comes to this. I know I'm not the judge, but are you living a good life? Are you working hard? Are you honest? Even if you're taken advantage of, do you make things right? Why? Because this is the right thing to do. Oh, I know you're upset. I've been upset too. I don't like being taken advantage of. But do you live a life that way? Next thing I see is that he says, you need to be, and this one is going to be ruffling feathers too. Be submissive to authority. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves before the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor or as the supreme authority or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing this you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. He goes through and says, you're going to have to live in submission to authority. Now think about this. This is to Jewish and Greek Christians who were living under the Roman Empire and rule. And Roman Empire and rule, it was okay if you did everything. If you were doing good and living life a good life, it was okay to live in this society. But if you were wrong, you got yourself in trouble and you did not want to be punished by the Romans. So there's a couple things he says in there. He says, the emperor. He says, you need to submit to the emperor. Now, we don't have an emperor these days, so how does this apply to us? We would consider that the president. And I know. Don't even go there. Okay? I got it. I understand. It'd be the equivalent. Now, not to get political, but we actually have the chance to change our leader. Not like these guys. These guys didn't have a chance to change the emperor. Who's going to be next emperor? Doesn't matter. They don't get a vote on it. But we do. And so I'm not going to try to like push one way or the other kind of thing. I'm just telling you, do some research with your Christian values, with your Bible open. Do some prayer. And I realize that most of our elections over the last, I don't know, 10, 20 years have been the lesser of two evils. I get that. I understand that. But I'm telling you, you have, as a member of this country, the opportunity to vote, to make a change. I don't want to hear you griping about it and you didn't vote. I don't want to hear about it. Okay? Because you have the opportunity to make a difference. And you think, oh, my vote doesn't make a difference. It doesn't if you don't vote. And so I'm encouraging you to do this. So I get it, the emperor. We're supposed to be in submission to our emperor. And I get it, and I understand, because these people, remember, understand that the ones that Peter is talking to, they're going to face persecution. There's going to be a time, there's going to be a different emperor, a different Caesar come in that hates Christians, puts their body naked on a stake and covers it in oil and lights it up as a torch for his gardens and his garden parties. They're not going to always have it wonderful and great, and we're not either. But we serve God. It doesn't matter who's president in our country, because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter. I mean, I think it does matter a little bit, because we live here and it's kind of hard to live here with some of the stuff going on. But when it comes down to it, I serve a different king. That's the way it is. But he says that. He says, or the governor, your state leaders. And you know, I there's all kinds of things going on in our state. But again, we have the opportunity to change it. So vote. And the next one he goes into, and this one's actually down in verse 18. It's still talking about submission. In verse 18, he says, master. And he says, now we don't have this current situation, but the closest thing we have is an employer. Okay, and I realize you sometimes think your master or your employer does treat you like a slave, but it's really not. Okay, but because slavery was a lot different. But he says masters, and so if you're a slave, you know, be submissive to your masters. Be submissive to your boss. If your boss tells you to do something, you do it. You know, you do it. It's part of what your job is. And so the ones that you work for, now, like I said, they might treat you like a slave. If you look at verse 18 and following, it says this, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, then this is commendable before God. In other words, hey, when you mess up, expect to get punished. It's going to happen. You screw up at work, it's going to happen. You're going to get in trouble. But if you get in trouble because you want to go to church, because you're a godly person, or because you don't like to hear the cussing or the whatever else is going on in life, and you stand up for what you believe in, and you get in trouble for that, it's commendable before God. He's saying you have to serve those who are good and those who are harsh. Because let's face it, some of you have good employers, and some of you have harsh employers. Things are not always the way it is. The thing is, it's better off to be beaten for your faith than to retaliate. That's a hard part, because we like to retaliate. But you have to silence. It's pretty cool, because he says you're doing all this. You're submissive for one reason. If you look back at verse 15, it's for the reason of silencing foolish people. For if it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So you're submissive, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, whether it's the president, whether it's the governors, the state people, your employer. You do what is right, and it silences the ignorance of foolish people. Because they talk, and they're stupid. And they talk in a way that they don't get and understand the big thing. So you're supposed to be submissive under authority. Another one that I come up with that I saw out of this passage is you're supposed to live as free slaves. Which is like, huh? Kind of an oxymoron, right? How can you live as free slaves? But look at verse 16. He says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, the love of the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Oh, there it showed up again. They were obviously having a problem with their emperor. But he says, live as free people. And in Christ, we have freedom. You know that. But our freedom does not extend to a point where we offend others or go beyond to where we hurt others. You have the freedom to do a lot of things in Christ, but if it causes somebody else to stumble, then you don't do it. You may have the freedom, but you don't exercise that freedom. Why? Because you do not want anyone to stumble in their understanding of who God is. He says this, live as free people. Don't cover up evil. He says, you don't use your freedom to cover up evil. Oh, I'm free to do whatever I want to, so I'm going to do something that maybe is questionable. or bad. I'm a freedom to do this. And you do have freedom in Christ and through the grace of Jesus Christ. It's there. He also says show proper respect to those people. Love the family of believers. That's the church. Be a part of what's going on. Fear God. Respect authority. There is freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:15 says, "For it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened under a yoke of slavery." The Galatians were having people coming through saying they had to be Jewish first before they could be Christians. And they were trying to get them under the slavery, the yoke of the law. And they had to do the law and be every part of the law and fulfill every part of the law before you could become a Christian. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. And he says, you're set free from that. In Colossians 1:22, he says, "But now you've been reconciled, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Free from accusation, there's freedom. It's interesting, he says that through Christ's physical body, through Christ dying on the cross, he is presenting us holy in God's sight. You remember a couple weeks ago, there was a section in 1 Peter where he said, live holy, be holy because God is holy. And we're like, how can we do that? We're sinful nature, it's hard for us to do that. But the reason how we can live a holy life is because Christ died on the cross for us. And he's the one who makes us holy. See, the thing is, Jesus has set you free from shame, from guilt, and from the penalty of sin. And what's cool is he did this voluntarily. This is the example. It's kind of how he wraps this up. Peter's going to wrap this up with the same thing. Jesus gave us an example of how to live. We're to live as free slaves, and he gave us an example of how to do that. He did this, saved us from our sins voluntarily. It was pretty interesting. If you look back through, and this was even pointed out this last week at camp, when Jesus was arrested in Matthew 26, hey, if you remember that, he was up in the garden, and he told his guys to pray and whatever, and then he woke them up and said, hey, the time has come, and Judas is leading a big group of army, of guards and of people and kind of a riot thing, and they come to him, and there's one guy who's ready for war. Remember him? It's Peter. It's the one writing the book. He's ready for war. He pulls out his sword, and you can tell he's a fisherman and not anyone in the army because he swings it, and what does he do? He cuts off an ear. Well, that was good. And Jesus tells him this, put your sword back in its place. And Jesus said to him, put your sword, we don't do that. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. He's saying, Peter, that's not the way we do this. And then listen to what Jesus tells Peter. Do you not think that I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? See, they came to arrest Jesus, and they didn't quite realize who they were arresting. Because I don't know if you know this, a legion is 6,000 minimum. It could have been more than that, but a minimum of 6,000. So he says 12 legions. He says at his disposal, he has a minimum of 72,000 warring angels. Yeah, these Roman soldiers don't stand a chance. I mean, think about that. You got this powerful soldier of an angel, but then you have, 72,000 of them able to come down. Jesus did this voluntarily. He could have wiped them off the face of the earth, but if he did that, our sins would not have been forgiven. So he voluntarily went to the cross. He has the power at his disposal to call thousands and thousands of angels down. Instead, he did what was supposed to be happening with the will of God, and he went to the cross. See, you're free, but Jesus paid for that freedom. He paid for that freedom. It's pretty powerful, which kind of leads us to the conclusion of what we want to look at. So you're supposed to live a certain way. You're supposed to live good lives. You're supposed to be submissive to authority. You're supposed to be free and live as free slaves. But then this last part, if you do that, here's what you're called to. And this is the part we don't like about this passage. You're called to suffer. Think, what? We're free, we have all this, we're supposed to do this, and we're called to suffer. Look at verses 21 through the rest of chapter 2. It says, but to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, that he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, yet they hurled insults at him, but he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. I'm just going to be straight and honest with you, folks. And there's preachers out there that don't preach this, but I'm telling you the truth. You're going to suffer for being a Christian. It's not always going to be easy. We don't always live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. You know, sometimes you're going to be picked on. Why? Because we're at war. Think about this. Let's face the truth. Christians, you're going to have a hard time because you are at war. And war is not pretty. Folks, do you forget that? War is not pretty. It doesn't have wonderful worship songs and everything wonderful. It's not that way. There's suffering in war. Even innocent people get hurt in war. There are casualties. There are wounded in a war. You ever heard of people being wounded, well, by well-meaning Christians? There's a book out there. It's called Well-Intended Dragons. It talks about sometimes the leadership that some churches have. They have a good meaning. They want to do good, but as they do that good, they just destroy people all around them. They have no grasp of what it means to have grace. And he says, well, there's going to be victims. There's going to be casualties of wounded. But all because of God's grace and mercy, he's our commander-in-chief. Here's the thing. Think about it. We may be at war, but there's casualties in war, and war sucks, and there's suffering in it, and there's pain, and there's people that are wounded that shouldn't be wounded, and there are innocents that are caught up in this. But there's something else in war that we forget. There's victory in war. There's also triumphs in war. There are times of celebration in war. And because of his grace and mercy from our commander-in-chief, he's the one that gave it to us, Jesus Christ, we're on the winning team. You might be in a battle and it might not be going well, and you might get wounded and you might get trashed and it might not go great for you, but you're not on the losing team. You're on the winning team. See, the thing is you have a choice. You can join the winning team and be a part of it, or you can be used by the losing team as a simple pawn. Because even if you're on Satan's team, you're not loved by Satan. Not like Satan goes, "Woo, I love you, man, you're awesome." No, he hates you. You know why? Because you're made in the image of God. So even when he looks at you, and even though you're his, he looks at you, he still hates you. He still hates you. But even if you turn your back on God, Jesus Christ looks at you and says, I love you, I died on the cross for you. If you would just turn from your wicked and evil ways and repent and come to me, I love you. I died on the cross for you. Even if you hate me, and he died on the cross for those people who yelled, "Crucify him." He loved them just as much as he loves you. See, the thing is you're either battling against Jesus or you're battling with him. And I don't know about you guys, but I'd rather be on the winning team than on the losing team. You know what I'm saying? Nobody ever likes to be on the losing team. It's not like, yeah, we lost all our games. You know what I'm saying? We call that Oakland. Sorry, guys. You know, you know what I mean? It's just the way it is. You know, we lose all our games. Nobody enjoys that. They want to be on a winning team. So why would you live your life in some way that's not going to be winning for you? Here's the thing. Jesus said, and Peter is saying it here, that, hey, guys, if you're going to follow me, they're going to hate you because they hated me. You're going to suffer a little bit because of that, but you're going to live as free men, and you're going to have good lives. You can live a good life. The hard part for us to grasp is, well, how do we put this to practice? How do we live a good life? How do we live submissive to authority? How do we do this? Because it's against our nature, and that's what he starts off with. We're at war. Living a good life, being submissive, doing what we're supposed to be doing, living as free people in Christ, it's a hard thing to do because suffering is involved. But if we do what is right and we make it through, if you read this passage, it says if you stand firm, even though you're suffering, you stand firm to the end, the reward is great. This is not our home. And I remind myself of that a lot. You might have been wounded by a church. It happens because we're at war. You don't think Satan doesn't want to use you guys against each other? You don't think Satan doesn't want to cause problems in the church? Because if he can get a church divided against itself, what happens? It falls apart. And people get wounded and they never want to come back at all. You know, I mean, there's two cases of people that get wounded. There's those that get wounded, and it happens sometimes, they get wounded enough that they can't go back into battle, but that's not the case in our world, in spiritual life. So there's some people who get wounded and they want to give up. It's over with. The church hurt me, people hurt me, I got wounded, and I have this injury, and I don't want to ever go back on the battlefield ever again. And then there's those guys who are wounded, and the first thing they can't wait to get back there, out there again. They're ready to fight, they're fired up because someone shot me. I don't find that guy, you know what I mean? They're ready to go, they're going right back. And there's two different types of people, even in the Christian world. There's people who've been wounded by a church, wounded by Christians, they've been treated bad one way or the other, and they said, I give up on the whole thing. And there's others, even though they're wounded, even though they've been beaten down at different times or whatever, they're ready to go back to battle. And the problem is are you even realizing that you're in war? Are you praying? We talked about this before. The only thing that scares Satan is when his people pray. Why? Because we're not relying on ourselves anymore. We're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he knows he can't do anything. He can't battle that. Oh, he can mess up the way you understand the Bible and the way you read it, but not if you pray beforehand and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. If you just pick up the Bible and read, I'm supposed to read this, I'll read it. Yeah, you're going to have some really wild things come out of it when you try to understand it. But if you go to it and say, Lord, I want to do some Bible study today. I want to keep the distractions away from me, keep the phone from going off, you know, and the fire alarm and everything else you got going on in your house, everything else, the kids. Just let me have some quiet time to study the Word and to get something out of it. You don't think God's going to bless that? He wants to. His Spirit will protect you from getting it wrong. But folks, we're in a battle. And I want to do battle with people who are ready to go. Not those who are sitting on the sidelines. So the challenge for you today is to live a good life. If you have a question about how that is, come and see me. I'll be glad to help you out with it. It's not too hard. Even when people do things wrong to you, you still live a good life because it'll shut them up down the road. They won't have anything bad to say about you because they can't. Everybody knows it's a lie. That's the way we live our lives. But we need to get back into the battle. I love the song from the 70s. It was in Petra. It says, get on your knees and fight like a man. And it's all about prayer. We're supposed to be a praying church. I mean, that's the only two offensive weapons we have is the Word of God and prayer. Everything else is defensive because, man, we're attacked all the time. But the thing is you might be like Peter and don't know how to use your sword. And all you're doing is lopping off an ear. And it really ain't that much. And you need to get back into it, folks. Get your life straightened out with God. Live a life that you're supposed to live. Do what God's called you to do. Oh, so you're going to suffer a little bit while you're here. Really, most of us aren't suffering at all when it comes down to it. You know what I mean? I remember some of the kids thought they were just suffering up at camp. You could not imagine. Why? Because they didn't have a cell phone signal. And some of them kids, I'm serious. It was like, hey, you know, they had to go old school. That's in my newsletter. Dude, they had to read the text out of the Bible. They're like, well, what's the Bible? I have it on my phone. It just hit this button and it reads it to me. No, you actually had to study a little bit. You know, we've got, it's funny, we think we're inconvenienced because we don't have internet or we don't have a connection. But folks, there's Christians throughout the world who suffer way more than we even come close to. And we need to support them. We need to help those people that are suffering, even in our own realm. That was the last part of the sermon at camp was, and it just ties in with what we have here, is to help those people that are suffering. Because we have people who are suffering, who are struggling. And we're supposed to come along beside them, pray for them. If we can help them out in some physical way, we're supposed to do that. Especially the family of believers. And we need to do that. We need to come along those people that are suffering. We've had people who've lost their parents this last couple weeks. I know Reed had a rough night last night, and that's why he's not here today. We can pray for him. Find out what we can do. I know that you guys got stuff and you're all covered like that, but what can we do to help? We're supposed to come along those people and come beside them and help them. Because the whole world is suffering. Wouldn't you want that to happen when you're suffering? Wouldn't you love to have someone come up and just give you a hug? Say, it'll be okay, let me pray with you, and just do it right there, then let's do that. Let's get busy with it. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. And I encourage you, get your life right with God. Because, man, we're at war and we need all the strong soldiers that we can get. Yes, the battle's already been won for us, but we're still battling things out because we still live here on this earth. We're in exile and foreigners. Let's stand and sing.